I have a suggestion for you. You know what's going to happen when you go back to school? The rest of you go back like on Thursday or so? When? Next Tuesday? A week? Man, you haven't made in the shade. What's the first thing that's going to happen when you go to school and you meet your friends? What will be the first thing they'll say to you? What you've been doing? Okay. What's new? Now is a good time for you to take a pencil and a piece of paper and think for a minute, what will you say to the person who asks you what's new? Or what happened this summer? It's a good idea to think about that for a minute and write yourself down a piece. Right now, get a pencil and a piece of paper and write yourself down on a piece of paper what you'll answer the person that says to you, well, what's new, you know, from this summer. Write down on a piece of paper. Just take a minute or so. Right. Good thinking. You might have to write down a couple of things. One male, one female, one teacher, somebody I can tell the truth to, all this. You're not going to turn it into me, no. What would I want it for? Well, it might be interesting. Good thought, huh? No, I don't want it. No, just write down on a piece of paper what you're going to say to the person who asks you, so, what's new? What happened this summer? What did you learn this summer? Or something like that. You know that the last Yellowstone trip, canoe trip that went up there? Did you hear about it? What happened? The last Yellowstone canoe trip, there was a guy that was up there that was just horsing around in camp, a few people around, and a guy was throwing a knife at a tree over here like this. He missed the tree, and he goes over to get the knife, and he walks around the other side of the tree, and there's a grizzly right there. A grizzly bear. It's a good thing he didn't hit the bear. So if I were asking him, you know, to write down on a piece of paper, what's new, what happened this summer, I think I know what he'd say. Hey, I like your shirt and tie, Kurt. Already go to school, huh? Tell you what we're doing. We're writing on a piece of paper very rapidly. When someone accosts you at school and says to you, so what's new, Kurt? Or what happened this summer? Or what did you learn this summer? What will you answer them? Write it down on a piece of paper. Okay, is everybody ready to be exposed to what I think would be fun? Somebody comes up to you in school and says, so what'd you learn this summer? You know what you can say to them? Those of you who have been a part of this Faith Rest class, and those of you who have been studying Bible doctrine, and those of you who have been thinking about right man, right woman, you know what you can say to your friend that asks you? Hey, I found out this summer that God built a mate for me that's going to be perfect for me. And you can elucidate to any length and depth you'd like to. When that, that would really bring somebody up short. Because you know what it's like when you go to school now. Everybody's going to be looking around and trying to figure out who's going to pair off with whom, and whether there's a new guy available that I can swish by, and this kind of thing. That's what happens when you go back to school in the fall. And you have a chance to say to kids that you meet, I learned from the Bible that God has a perfect mate that He built for me. A mate that is going to fit me perfectly psychologically and physiologically, that means in my soul and also in my body. Now, just be careful of the Baptist types that you meet. You don't want to shatter them to a million pieces. But you could, approach this thing with with some anticipation to see what the reactions would be. What did you learn this summer, anyhow? What did you learn about the Bible this summer that we could share with people? What did you learn? Let's put a couple things up on the board. What did you learn? Somebody, quick. Essence, great. What's another word for essence? Huh? Character, very good. Listen, if you don't know anything else, hey, if you didn't know anything else, wouldn't it be great to know what God's character was? God, the Father, the Promiser, the one who promises everything to us. Man, that's something everybody ought to know. You could tell somebody in school, I learned about God's character. I know what God's character is. What else did you learn? What's that? What is that? Good. Good. Boy, were you on the hook. Wow, if you hadn't been able to say what it was, you would have really had it. Faith rest is resting on God's promises. You know what it is? It's knowing what God promises and then just saying, hey man, that's great, that's for me. Relying on God's promises. That's the name of the game. What's something else you learned this summer? Maybe not in here, maybe somewhere else. God has a mate for you. All right? For you too. Every man and every woman. I'm sure you'll find a real good one. Because God built one for you, Dave. Okay, what else? What are you thinking of? Horses? Horses? I shouldn't have asked Julie. She always thinks of horses. Okay. I would like to challenge you just a hair further, here, just a little bit further. If you have the opportunity, don't, you know, you guys are all relaxed here. And so you won't feel foisty when you go to, quote, talk to somebody or interact with somebody that you meet in the hall that you haven't seen since last year. But I feel that you have a fantastic opportunity right now, this week, the first day you go to school and the second day you go to school. Seriously. Probably the best opportunity you have all year. And here's what it is. You have an opportunity to say something that's worthwhile to somebody that you meet. And then if you stop and think and listen to other kids that are saying, well, so what's new and so forth, and they'll be all just empty, people aren't going to have anything to say. You're prepared to say something that's real. You can say something that can count and matter. Now, why is that important? Well, because somebody is immediately going to have the question going around in their mind, I wonder why they, you know, got this information and I didn't. Or I wonder why they're so anxious to tell me about this. Now, you're not going to be jumping up and down telling people, but you can be, you'll express the fact that you have an interest in them. And here's where you can cash in. Now, some of you know this and some of you don't know this. But Mrs. Moore and I are involved in a new missionary project whose name is Priority One. And Priority One speaks about our feelings about what ought to come first. And so what we're concerned to do is to expose people to sound doctrine. Sound Doctrine is also a real good name for a tape ministry, because a tape ministry has sound. You know, you push the button and out comes. You get it? Somebody get it? I thought it was good. All right, here's what I'm suggesting to you, and here's where I'm anxious to help you if you'd like to be helped. I'm suggesting to you that you seriously think and pray about inviting some of the people that you know to come to a tape Bible class at your house. A taped Bible class. And the idea of a taped Bible class is that you get a group of people to come in and sit down in a relaxed situation. Nobody looking holy or anything like that. Somebody comes in smoking a cigarette, provide them an ashtray so that they don't get the ashes on the floor. Everybody relax. And what we want to do is to bring tapes in for you. If you want teenage tapes, we can give you teenage tapes. I think you ought to start out with the basic introductory series that Baraka Church provides, which everybody ought to have, old and young, and which will help someone in a short period of time, a relatively short period of time, to understand what the Christian life is. Probably better than most preachers. Maybe 90% of the preachers in the United States would know. And I want to help you to do this. So if you feel that it's something that you could do or would like to do, please let me know, okay? We want to help you get a class started, a tape Bible class started in your home, so that you can invite some people to come over, and this will have a continuum potential. In other words, it can go on just as long as there's interest, and it can go on just as long as you want it to go on, because after we get the thing cranked up, and so people understand what the name of the game is, then this can go on just as long as you want it to. And what you'd do would be to be the host or the hostess for this thing and provide them with a Coke and a cookie or something like that. But mainly, the main idea of the thing is that it's a relaxed atmosphere so somebody can hear the good news from God. Lots of guys I know and lots of guys you know don't care about going to church because they've been frightened by churches. You know, stand up and tell me what your name is and please come forward or do something. And we want to try to reach people that God still wants to deal with that have been frightened away by that kind of thing. Then you may have some friends that are believers. Maybe you have some friends that are Christians that might be interested in finding out what we believe the Bible teaches. They'll be challenged. And not everybody will agree with what they hear, but if God causes them to think, He can minister to them through this kind of experience. Okay? How can you be a blessing then to somebody in school? Just by purposing to do it, that's all. Most of the guys that go to school will just be empty-headed and they won't be thinking about much at all. But if you think, maybe God can use me this way, right now, the beginning of the year, you talk to the Lord about it tonight. Talk to the Lord about it tonight before you go to sleep and see if He wants you to get cranked up with something like this. And then, what do? Well, application of the faith rest technique. Will God work the things out? Will He lead you to people that would be interested? Better believe it. Now, maybe He doesn't want you to do it. Is that all right? Okay. Is it okay if He wants you to do it? Ask Him. Let's see what happens. All right, before we start our class, I'd like somebody to explain, who would like to volunteer to explain what we do at the beginning of our Bible class here? What do we do to prepare ourselves for our study? Go ahead, Kirk. How do you do that? Well, you want to stand up and confess yours first? Oh, good. Oh, you mean we don't all have to be bored with all you did today? Okay, that's good. See, Kirk's a good guy, so I can joke with him about that. Yeah. What's the verse we use? Which says? Okay, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and that's to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is important. We need to have sins confessed so that we are in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that teaches us when we're in a Bible class. Okay? All you need in your priesthood then, if you're a believer, all you need then is a priesthood, and you have that, and you need privacy. So now you have privacy. If you close your eyes and bow your head, you have privacy to talk to the Lord in silence. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Father, for all you have prepared for us tonight. We pray that our minds might be open and sharp to understand the truth that you have in this particular matter of right man, right woman, as we discuss it tonight. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Where did we wind up last time? On right man, right woman, we had point one, pattern and precedent was established at creation. Point two, just as there is one Savior and one church, so there is one right man, right woman in God's design. Point three was right man and right woman have bodies specially designed for each other. Jeremiah 31:22. Point number four, soul love comes before sex love. Point number five, there cannot be true soul love or sex love apart from your right man or right woman. All right, we're ready for point number six. Is that where you are? Point number six. The woman is a responder. She cannot respond successfully apart from her right man, right woman. Scripture for this, Genesis 3:16. I'm going to rush through. I'm going to give you material now. You write this down in these verses, and you check these out later, because we may not have time to go over all of these. If you have questions, though, I want you to stop me. We'll try to answer your question. Everybody get point number six? Point number seven. We've got a couple of pages here we want to go through and get all this down. Trying to relate to the wrong right man or right woman Trying to relate to the wrong right man or right woman produces frustration. Man, if you explain some of this to the kids in school, in Proverbs 6:32, it says that this is something that destroys the soul. Now, you know what the soul of the individual is like. You have that diagram. And when there's a kid that's miserable in school and maybe ready to commit suicide, you can explain the reason why they're miserable. Possibly. Trying to relate to the wrong right man or right woman produces frustration. Point number eight. God tells about himself through relationships we can enter. Now, this is important to understand. God tells about himself through relationships that we can enter. And this is talking about the family, for example. The husband, wife, the children. The Bible uses these terms a great deal. As a matter of fact, God calls himself God the Father. I remember going down to a church over here in the west part of town, and the man that was there, that was the captain of the battalion, was cluing me in on the kind of people that there were there. He says, of all of these boys that are here tonight, there are 13 or 14 boys, they're high school boys. He says, of all of these guys that are here, only one of them has a man in the home. and he's not the boy's real father. And the reason why he told me this was because if I started to talk to them about a father's love, they wouldn't understand it. They wouldn't understand it at all. They'd turn that off right away. But a father, the proper relationship of a father to a family is an expression of love. And so God is trying to tell us about himself when he calls himself a father. He's saying to us that he has that responsibility. He feels a responsibility, and he wants to lead us like a father does. Father provides for us. That's where Mark got those sharp new pants. His dad bought them for him. And so that's what God provides all of our needs, so we can look sharp when we go to school, the whole deal. Well, the idea of the family, all of these, the relationships and the authority of the family, help to communicate what God is like to us. See? Because you can't see God. God is immaterial. God is a spirit. And nobody has ever seen God. Jesus Christ has revealed what God is like to us. And he's the only member of the Godhead we'll ever see. Because we're going to see him in glory. When we're in heaven, we're going to see Jesus Christ, and we'll have a body like his is. But God wants us to understand what authority and what he's like and the way he feels about things through family relationships. Okay? So he wants, see, the readout of this deal is that he wants right man and right woman to be together. Because right man, right woman, father and mother in a home that get together and everything goes smoothly, that's the way it's supposed to be. And sometimes we don't get along with God. Well, whose fault is that? It's not his. It's ours. Maybe we're stupid. And the home sometimes confuses people's concepts, the kids' concepts of what heaven is like and what God is like, because the relations are bollocked up. Okay, so you, when you find your right man, your right woman, you are going to be helping to express to your kids what God is like with your right man, right woman. That's a potential for you. If you don't have your right man, right woman, you won't make it. So that's important. Okay? Point number 9. Divine institutions provide for plus H. Plus H is absolute happiness for all mankind. The scripture for that is ECCL, Ecclesiastes 9:9. Okay, what are the divine institutions? Anybody know? What's the first? Volition. Okay. Volition is number one. Marriage is number two. Number three? Family. Then? Good. All right. Volition, marriage, family, nationalism. These are the four divine institutions that God has provided for all mankind. Now, it's an interesting thing that everybody, whether they're a believer or not, has a will. Your volition is your decider. And there never was ever anybody that didn't have a decider that God made. The angels had deciders, and you and I all have deciders, and it doesn't make any difference if you're a believer or not. You have a decider. And you use your, you exercise your decider before you enter into marriage. See? You decide. Well, do I want to live with that guy all my life, you may say? Girl told me that she was engaged. She was engaged three times, had the rock and everything. Engaged three times. And I asked her, almost said her name. I asked her, I said, well, did you really love these guys? Well, she says, I guess not. I don't really know. So I said, well, can you tell me what happened? I mean, what finally caused you to give him back the ring and tell him to take off? Well, she said, I finally realized, well, this last one, for example, she said, this last guy, she said, I didn't even want him near me. I didn't want him to touch me or sit close to me or anything. And I thought that was kind of strange, but I played poker. I didn't show how I felt. And she said, it suddenly came to me that I was going to have to live with that guy all my life, and that he and I were going to be together in the same bedroom for the rest of our lives. And she said, I couldn't face that. So I gave him back the ring. So I said, well, good for you, honey, good for you. That was an expression of her volition. Now, of course, she was one of these girls that was stupid. She didn't have much Bible doctrine, frankly. And what she was, you know what her problem was? She just couldn't bring herself to hurt this guy's feelings. He liked her. She's an attractive gal. She's attractive. And he liked her, so he says, let's get engaged. And that's the way guys do, right? They want to make friends. They come up to you and say, hi, my name is Joe, and let's get engaged. I don't know if it is exactly like that, but she didn't want to hurt his feelings, so that's why she took his ring. And that was an expression of her volition. It was pretty stupid volition. But she decided, and then she decided to unload the guy, which was one of the best things she ever did. But marriage is an expression of volition, and family is an expression of volition because it comes out of marriage. And nationalism is an expression of volition, and all of these things all relate to the authority pattern. And God provided the authority pattern, and authority runs down through all of these divine institutions. Well, therefore all mankind. Divine institutions provide for absolute happiness for all mankind. Ecclesiastes 9:9. All right? Point number 10. This is under the title of How to Recognize Your Right Man, Right Woman.
Oh, I've been waiting for that all these weeks.
All right? How to recognize your right man, right woman. Make sure you have your glasses clean. Hey, write this down. Even if you don't think you're going to get married next week, I hope none of you guys are going to get married next week, right? Even if you're not going to get married next week, write this down. You might need it someday. All right. How to recognize your right man, right woman? Well, your maturity is number one. And that actually what that is the edification complex of the soul, which stabilizes you. In other words, if you've got some Bible doctrine stored away in your human spirit, you'll be a stable individual, and that's going to be the first thing that's going to help you. This is really the base for everything. If you've got some maturity as a believer, this is one of the main things that's going to help you in recognizing your right man, right woman. Okay, B, living the faith rest technique. How is that going to help? One, believe God's plan is best. You see, here's what happens when you do that. Let's diagram this. Here you are. And you're a believer. So in your mind, you have both a soul and a spirit. And your human spirit is a place where your inner man resides. There he is. That's a football player. Did you watch the football game last night? Wasn't it great? Doesn't anybody else like football here? Hey, that's good. Here's where your inner man lives. And he wants to have a thick neck and a fat head full of Bible doctrine. In your soul, you hear in your mentality Bible truth. You expose yourself to Bible truth by coming to Bible class. And when you believe this, the faith channel transfers this information into your spirit, where your inner man is strengthened and where you build up an edification complex. If you believe truth, Bible truth, if you believe it, it's automatically transferred. You see? All this is, you know what this is? Here it is, here's your decider, your volition. And when you're on positive in your volition, you're believing. You see? It's when you get negative. When you get negative, then you don't transfer it and you can't use it. So you believe God's plan is best. You hear what God's plan is, and you say, that's best. I believe that's best. You believe that, you transfer that to your inner man, and that's going to give you a relaxed attitude, which is going to help you to live a faith rest technique. But it's going to make you so relaxed people won't be able to understand you. I know a guy that continuously amazes me because he's so relaxed. He's just relaxed about everything in life. And I think that's because he just believes that he's not uninvolved. He's not any kind of a jerk. As a matter of fact, he's a real popular guy. Nice guy. But the thing is, he's just relaxed because he says, well, you know, God's going to take care of it. And he moves and he lives so that people look at him all the time and they just wonder, man, what has that guy got in his head? Well, he's got a little Bible doctrine. And that's what's helping him. Believe God's plan is best. Number two, pray on this basis. Now, when it comes to thinking about the right man, right woman situation, what you need to be doing right now is not worrying about who it is, but praying for your mate. You guys should all be praying for your wife right now. I'm praying for her too. Yeah, everybody should be praying for their mate. You ought to start this at age 12 if you can't start sooner. And the reason for this is because you know something? You ought to store up a little prayer for your right man or right woman. You're going to live with them all your life. And you may not know, you won't know who it is now. You can't get married now. You're too young to get married now. It's stupid. Even Lefty and Gail, they're probably about the oldest ones here. They are, they're old enough to get married, but they would be stupid to get married now because they got other things they have to enjoy first. Nobody is ready to get married. I didn't ask them, but I should have asked them first. But what they would be doing and what you would be doing is praying on the basis of, Lord, you have a good plan for my life and I believe it. And Lord, you've got a right man for me and I believe it. And so, Lord, it's great. And you just are praying for that person, that individual you're going to spend all your life with. Oh, that's exciting. Of course, you wouldn't do that too much at prayer meeting. What you ought to do is to stay home and pray like intelligent people do. Don't tell everybody else what you're talking to God about. You don't have to talk to other people when you pray. Talk to God when you pray. Point number three, relax. Don't search. Hey, you know what happens with this? Now, some of you guys have probably taken a doll out by now that sits like this. Or if you haven't, you've heard about them. There's these girls around that you take them out, and on the second date, they figure they've got you captured. And they start to talk to you about which style of furniture you like and how many children you think should be in a family. Whether you like a one-story or two-story house. Well, man alive, when a woman starts talking to a guy like this, if he has any sense, he takes off fast. And that's kind of stupid to even be inquiring into somebody's mind about these things that are going to come later. You don't talk about these things yet. And you see, if you're relaxed, you're not going to be searching. See? So plan to relax and just don't search. Don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about that now. Number four, hang on to grace orientation. Hang on to your grace orientation. That's the best thing you've got. You know what grace orientation is? You're saying, God gave the best to me. Proverbs, who's got a Bible with an Old Testament? Proverbs. I want somebody to look up in Proverbs. See if you can find this. Proverbs 18:22. Somebody find that and read it. Proverbs 18:22. You got it? Go ahead, read it out. Okay, whoso findeth a wife, that's his right woman, obtaineth grace from the Lord. Now, that's grace orientation. And maybe you've heard some clod that came back to church from his honeymoon and kind of looked sheepish and stupid and so forth, and they're self-conscious, and they came to prayer meeting 2 days after they got married or something. It's important to be in prayer meeting, see. And so the guy stands up. They have a bragamony service, and the guy stands up and he says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing," and then he points to Dolly Bell over here. None of you guys would ever give that testimony. Whoso findeth his right woman has received grace from the Lord, because that's what it is. It's grace orientation. God's going to provide your right woman for you, and so you hang on to grace orientation. Say, God's grace provides everything that I need. I don't have to earn it or deserve it. So hang on to that. Keep that in the forefront of your mind. Now, something else comes out of this. How about dating? Why dating? If you can get these things sorted out and stuffed away in your head now, when you date, you're going to be a fantastic date. You'll be a terrific date. You know the reason why? You'll be so relaxed. You'll have so much fun. And you'll just be a terrific person to be with. You're not searching. You're not, foisty and pushing around or anything like that. What you want to do is have a good time with a girlfriend or a boyfriend. That's great. That's the way it ought to be. That's becoming socially indoctrinated, acquainted. That's life. That's great. That's beautiful. And that's what dating is all about. Boy, when you go on a date, what you ought to do is to have plenty of fun. Man, you ought to have fun. But a lot of guys that are in school today have the idea that the first thing they want to do with a girl is that's the name of the game for most guys when they want to go date. And that's ridiculous. It's stupid. Because I'll tell you something. When a guy gets real serious and he wants to look around and he wants to find a girl that he's going to marry, he's going to marry a girl that never went anywhere with anybody. How far? Nothing. A decent girl. That's the kind of a girl a guy looks for. And he don't horse around with a girl that's been messing around with every guy in school, or even just a half a dozen guys that you heard about. So on a date, you see, the name of the game is fun, but what you do is you protect the soul and the body of your date. Why? Well, because do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, right? Remember the little kid that said to a Sunday school teacher, yeah, he knew a verse from the Bible? Do one to others when they do one to you. You're protecting, if you're a guy, you're protecting the soul and the body of somebody's right woman. Might be yours, but it might not be yours. Probably isn't yours. And when you go on a date as a guy, the first thing you want to do is to determine before God that you are going to protect that gal. You're going to have fun together, but you're going to protect her. And there's a lot more fun things to do than park off somewhere for crying out loud way back in the bushes. And that's no fun. It really isn't. It's frustrating. So you ought to plan on a date because of the fact that you're grace-oriented. You ought to plan to protect the soul and the body of your date. Okay, point number C here. Compatibility. Well, what is compatibility? Does she say, come pat me? No, that's not what compatibility means. Well, here's what you like in your soul. You have to have compatibility of soul before you can ever have compatibility of body. And your soul has what? Mentality? Somebody tell me, you know what your soul's got? Volition? Okay. Conscience? Emotions? Self-consciousness? That's the way a lot of guys find out they're compatible. Did you ever check that out? You both hate the same person. That's compatibility of all two natures. Huh? Boy, how about that teacher? He came back this year. And you can have compatibility of all two natures with somebody. I don't recommend it, but. Listen, you ought to have compatibility of self-consciousness. What kind of self-awareness do you have? You know, you ought to have that kind of compatibility with a person. Your mentalities ought to be compatible. And that means that you don't associate yourself with somebody that's a jerk mentally. Just there's no fun being with somebody that's a jerk mentally. What you want to do, and particularly when you're thinking about right man and right woman, for goodness sake, what are you going to do? You're going to live with somebody that's a bleh? And that's all you got for breakfast is bleh and scrambled eggs with bacon? Holy jumped up George, wouldn't that be terrible? Well, there ought to be compatibility of mentality. And there ought to be compatibility of wills, too. You ought to have somebody that's got a will. You hadn't ought to have somebody that's a marshmallow or some kind of a... You know, it ought to be somebody that's got some character in their will. You see what I'm saying? And then a system of norms and standards. A conscience is a system of norms and standards. And you get that out of your environment, the people that you've associated with, the teacher, and all of this. You build yourself a system of norms and standards by which you live. And the person that you're going to pack around with ought to be somebody that has a compatible conscience with yours. And then emotions. Your emotions, you ought to enjoy the same thing. And emotion, that's the appreciator of the soul. And you appreciate things with your emotion. Well, what do you appreciate? What does she appreciate? If she's strictly a Bach type, and she, that's all she wants to listen to on the phonograph is E Power Biggs. Why, and you're strictly a Benny Goodman man. Good thinking. Well, you need to have compatibility of things that you appreciate. She doesn't like camping at all. She can't think about, that would be the last thing she'd ever want to do would be to go get in a tent somewhere up in the Yellowstone wilderness Well, if you don't like to camp, then any guy that likes to camp is probably going to say that, well, I have to teach you about camping, baby. But you ought to appreciate more or less the same basic things. You ought to appreciate the same colors. Otherwise, she's going to have a purple bedroom and you'll have a green. And that's no fun. And you ought to understand what your sin natures do and whether or not you can have compatibility in spite of your sin natures. Because, you see, your sin nature cranks out not only sin, but also human good. And boy, if you run into a goody-good type that's forever cranking out human good and wants to be involved in some kind of a march or carry a placard or do something for the mugwumps and send some money over here and there and write Bob Pierce and all this stuff, and you've got enough Bible doctrine so you can avoid that, well, you're not compatible! And you're going to be compatible with your right man or your right woman. God's not going to put you alongside somebody that you're not going to be able to enjoy 90% of the time. Okay. D. Physical attraction. You see, we talked about that last week. The first thing that you feel for somebody is agapao, love. And agapao love is a relaxed mental attitude. It's an absence of negative feelings. And what it really means is that you don't feel negative toward this person. And that's what agapao love is. That's physical attraction. See? Now, this fall, when you invite some of your friends to come to Bible class on Tuesday night, and they come in, and you guys bring some guys from school and so forth, and when they see this array of beauties that we got, these girls that are having here, they're immediately, if they're any kind of males at all, they're immediately going to feel a real relaxed mental attitude toward these chicks in here. They're not going to have any negative feelings. Matter of fact, they're going to try to work it so they can get to meet some of these dolls. Well, that's physical attraction. Well, you don't have teeth like a beaver. You're not bow-legged either, are you? He's not bow-legged. Okay. Number 11. Safeguard. Safeguards against premarital sex. You see, what you need to do, you need to face up to the fact that God made you a biological creature. And sex is not bad. Sex is not bad, sex is good. God made man and woman for each other. And that's the reason why there is a right man for a right woman, and a right woman for a right man. And the whole idea, the whole sex concept, this is the most beautiful thing that God provides for mankind in an association relationship. The sexual relationship that you'll have with your mate is the greatest thing that you can experience on earth. It's an interesting thing that it isn't even a part of anything in heaven. All of heaven is so much greater than the best thing we have on earth that it isn't even a consideration. Chew on that sometime and you can't go to sleep at night. But God has provided for you a desire, a natural biological desire for your right man or your right woman. That's proper. That's natural. And so along with this, because he wants you to experience the ultimate in your relationship, he wants you to have the greatest relationship physically, sexually with your mate that's possible. And so he wants to protect you against the things that are going to knock down the potential for this. He wants to keep you so that you'll be able to enjoy your relationship to the nth degree, to the ultimate. So when God in the Bible keeps telling people, don't commit adultery, don't fornicate, he's not saying to people, look, I don't want you to have a good time because I'm God. That's not it. He's saying, I want you to have a good time. That's why I'm saying don't. Because sex is only good in its proper context. And God grounds this thing out, figured it all out, part of his plan. And so you've got to go his way if you want to reach the ultimate in it. Okay, safeguards. And you ought to think about these things. Safeguards against premarital sex, because, boy, you want to avoid that like the plague. That's the way you can fix yourself up so you can enjoy your right man and your right woman. Point number one, the first safeguard is her father. Our parents. If he's any kind of a father at all and he finds out you've been hacking around with his daughter, he's going to skin you alive from one end to the other. And then her purity is a safeguard in itself. And Ezekiel, Ezekiel 16:25, God says to the woman, don't open your feet. Now that's descriptive. And he just says to the woman, look, don't invite disaster. And so her purity in itself is a safeguard against premarital sex. Three, the Word of God. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 33:6, which says, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your time. And wisdom and knowledge from the Bible is going to be your stability. And it'll be your stability in this area, if you have it. And then, number four, understanding God And that's God's essence that we have here, and also understanding man. Man's essence. Understanding these things, feeding them all together in your computer, helps you to safeguard. And then, right? Companionship. And right attitude. That's the exciting thing. That's the great thing about dating with somebody that you're compatible with, somebody that has the same kind of soul that you do, and hopefully somebody that has the same sort of spirit that you do. Yeah. Right companionship and attitude. Well, if you hang around with a crowd, if you hang around with the fast crowd in school, that's involved in premarital sex and fornication and so forth, you're just looking for trouble. If you hang around with them, your conscience is going to change. Your system of norms and standards will be affected by their thinking and their actions. And so you can get yourself rationalizing away what the Bible teaches and what you know is right. So companionship, you hang around with people that have a soul and a spirit like yours. And attitudes, right attitudes, are just Bible attitudes. And so your attitude is not a negative attitude toward the Word of God, it's a positive attitude. And you're saying, well, this is what God provided, sort of a compilation of all of the rest of the things that we talked about. Okay? All right. Number 12. We're going to get done. The goal. The goal of all of this? Arriving at marriage. Here's the goal. Arriving at marriage, one, without emotional scars. Emotional scars, that's a guilt complex. If you're horsing around, you're going to have a guilt complex. Without, number two, regret. And lack of respect. Listen, if any of you guys gets really serious and you are certain that you found your right man, your right woman, I hope you'll come talk to me. I'd like very much to talk to you. I want to talk to you about the unique problems that you'll face when you know that you found your right man, right woman. Now, while you're waiting between that time when you found each other and you said, honey, I love you, I want to marry you, and she says, I love you too, I want to marry you. Great! That's beautiful. And that's the beginning of everything. And you know, right at that point right there in God's eyes, you're married. God says you've recognized each other and you've exercised your volition. And in God's mind, you're married. But you see, the marriage isn't consummated. You haven't come together. Until you're married, you go through a routine and so forth, and you stand up before the church or a justice of the peace and say, I do, and you satisfy society, really, in this thing, and you make vows to each other in public. Good idea. That's what marriage is. But the time between when you recognize that you found your right man, your right woman, and you're rejoicing, and the time that you can really be together in your marriage, take off on your honeymoon, that is a period of time which can be very difficult. So when you find your right man, your right woman, I hope you'll come talk to me, because I want to talk to you about that period of time. It isn't right to talk about it here. But I think I can give you some Bible help and some practical advice on how to hack it in that situation. Because there are an awful lot of guys that are fine Christians, and they get through life, and they don't get involved in school and with a bad crowd and so forth. And when they meet their right woman or their right man, then they are unable to contain and they wind up without lack, without respect for each other and with some regret. And you need to avoid that. Okay. The thing that comes out of this regret and the lack of respect sometimes is frigidity and nymphomania. Frigidity. I bet I could say it if I kept trying. Frigidity, that's a woman who is completely cold toward a man. And the thing that causes that, that's not a natural thing. When a woman is frigid, she can't stand a man. And there's always some scar, emotional scar, back in her life that's caused this. And oftentimes it comes through improper relationships that she's had. And nymphomania, see, this gal is the frigid gal, she's cold toward a man. The nymphomaniac, she's completely hot toward every man she sees. And what she's doing is she's going through a frantic search trying to find somebody that can satisfy her sexually. And she won't find him. She won't find him. She'll be completely, she'll drive herself nuts. And the Bible tells about this. Ezekiel the 16th chapter, Ezekiel the 23rd chapter. And this is what comes to a person who isn't able to meet the goal of arriving at marriage without emotional scars, without regret. These things occur. Okay. Now, just in case you run into somebody someday that you're talking to about these things that may need to recover from a bad situation, let me give you some points on recovering from a bad situation so far as your relationship with the opposite sex is concerned. Recovery that God has provided is, first of all, salvation. And that salvation, that person ought to understand that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, Jesus Christ died and bore the sins of mankind. Every sin that every man that's ever been born, ever committed or ever will commit, Jesus Christ paid the penalty of those sins on the cross. And so salvation is a wonderful experience for a person that has got some guilt hang-ups and feels bad about relationships, sexual relationships. Salvation, boy, I mean, that kind of takes the load off your back. So tell somebody about God's love. That's the first step in recovery of salvation. And then number two, exposure to Bible doctrine. Where do you get exposure to Bible doctrine? Well, maybe in that tape Bible class at your house. Maybe that's where they'll get some exposure. Well, maybe in here on Tuesday night. Bring your friends. Ron's going to be back next week, Pastor Merriman. He'll be anxious to see you. He's really missed you. You know what he told me last week? He says, I can't stay away from that church. He said, I can't hardly stay away from there. He said, I don't know how I can wait for next week to come. Well, that's a great pastor. He loves us. Isn't that great? He really wants to minister to you guys. And when you bring your friends, this is one thing that's going to help them to recover, is exposure to Bible doctrine. Three, confession of sin. But this is the Bible kind of confession. It's 1 John 1:9 kind. It's confession to God. It's not making a jackass out of yourself before our congregation. Whenever you have Buckmanism, this business, you know what Buckmanism is? Buckmanism is something that developed in England, and it became very popular in a hurry. The churches that entered into Buckmanism had people, boy, knocking on the doors to come there when they had their services. You know why? People would come up in the front of the church and tell the whole church everything they did that was bad. My man, not only the reporters were there, but every gossip in town was there. I want to get all the dirt. And you don't do that. When you sin, you confess it to God. Remember what David said? You know what David did? You ever think about the sins of David? David's sins were bad, oh man. He had a guy killed. He stole his wife and committed adultery with her. Man, you think of the big, bad old sins David committed them. You know what he said when he finally got right with God? He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, O God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, O God. Now listen, if you wronged me, you don't have to come to me and say, "Boy, Fred, I'm sorry, I did something bad." I might not even know about it. You don't have to come tell me. You know who you confess a sin to? God, you confess a sin to. What does he do? Well, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this business of standing up and telling everybody in the congregation about your sin is asinine. You make a jackass out of yourself, but think of this. Think of the attitudes, the mental attitudes of the people in that congregation that heard that. They're not going to forget that. God forgets. You see? God takes that sin and he throws it as far as the east is from the west. But somebody that hears you tell about your sin isn't going to forget. And if there's some girl somewhere that stands up and says that, "I made a terrible mistake," in the back seat of a car, you know what's going to go click, click in the mind of every guy in that place? "I'm going to catch up with her sometime." You cause everybody to sin. You don't confess your sin before a congregation. "No, against thee and thee only have I sinned, O God." You confess your sin to God. And so you find somebody that needs to recover from a bad life. What you do is you tell them about 1 John 1:9, and you say, in the privacy of your mind, you do business with God because he's the one that you confess sins to. Nobody else. And then you build the edification complex of your soul. That means that first of all, you get oriented to grace. Grace orientation. And then mastery of the details of life. And then you build a relaxed mental attitude. Agapao love that God has provided. And then categories of love, 1, 2, 3. Categories of love toward God, toward your right man, right woman, and toward your friends. And then plus H, or absolute happiness, which is the thing that God wants for you. That's the edification complex of the soul. Grace orientation. You have to understand that you don't earn or deserve anything from God. And until you get this, until you understand this, you'll never have any of this up here, you see. And you can begin to work on mastery of the details of life. "I don't have a boyfriend." That's mastery of the details of life. You say, "Well, Lord, I don't have a boyfriend, but okay, you've got a perfect plan for me." Or, "Lord, the first week in school, when I wanted to make a proper impression on those guys in there, I had my necktie on inside out and didn't even know it." Well, mastery of the details of life. Just relax and say, "Well, Lord, you knew about it, and help me over this hump here." Relaxed mental attitude toward people. You can even have a relaxed mental attitude toward your teachers. You know how? Say, "Lord, I hate that guy's guts, but you've said that it's possible for me to love, to have a relaxed mental attitude when I'm filled with your spirit, controlled by your spirit." The fruit of the Spirit, the production of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, kindness, temperance. God provides those things. God, the Holy Spirit, provides those things in you. So what you need to do is be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and you've got it. Categories of love, you're working on that. Work on your category of love toward God. Find out about it. And have category of love for your right man, right woman, right now in your prayer life. And you don't have to search. It's not time for you to search. And you'll never have to search, but you can be ready. And you can have happiness right now, just like God has had always. And I suggest to you that in order to do this, the best thing for you to do is to enter into a crash program to learn Bible doctrine. And you guys have begun to step out and you're building an edification complex, but you may need to help somebody. And when you lead somebody to the Lord, suggest to them that the best thing that they can get is Bible information. And here's some place they can get it. Another place they can get it is at your house. A home tape study class. Or a fellowship, or a fun time, or whatever you want to call it. But expose your friends and expose yourself to good Bible doctrine on tape. What do you need to know? Well, here's my opinion of what you need to know. Get these things down in your mind and help your friends that need to know about the cross and the two circles Here's what it looks like. Here's the cross. Positional truth places us in Christ in the heavenlies. In the other circle, here's positional. And this down here is conditional. You need to understand these things. You need to understand how you get out of fellowship, out of the fellowship circle, and how you get back in. So you need to know the cross and the two circles. You need to know the doctrine of gap. Grace apparatus for perception. Everybody that's a quarter of an inch above a moron can understand Bible doctrine, can understand everything you can with a good mind you have. You need to understand what the Bible says about scar tissue in your soul. You need to understand the edification complex of the soul and the mastery of the details of life particularly. And then you need to understand the angelic conflict, because that's the reason why God is giving you an opportunity to live on and glorify Him. These are the basic things that you need to know, and anybody else needs to know that's going to grow as a believer. Okay. A lot of stuff we cram. Appreciate your good attitude and everything that you got. I'm sure the Lord will bless you as you apply these things, transfer them by faith into your inner man. Do you have any questions before we shove off? If you don't have questions now and you want to ask questions any other time, call me up. Well, I'd be glad to talk to you either on the phone or come see you. You come see me. Talk to Pastor Merriman. We're real anxious to help in this area. It's an important area. There aren't many churches that are teaching this kind of information to their kids. Too bad. Don't be afraid to share this. Kids need it. Okay? Question? Ready to go home? Okay. Lefty, old buddy, you're going to school pretty quick, aren't you? Would you be willing to lead us in prayer as we get ready to go tonight, please? Thank you.